You hear people say, the church should be doing blah. The church should be housing the homeless, telling people how to vote, visiting the elderly. The church should be making pronouncements on world events and issues. It should be more entertaining, more serious, more relevant, more reverent. Lots of people, whether Christian or not, have opinions on what the church should do. But what about God? What does God say that we, His church, should do? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been asking, why church? We've asked the why question. Why did the risen and ascended Lord Jesus create this thing called church? And we saw it was so God would be glorified as His wisdom, the wisdom of the gospel, is revealed to all creation as God reconciles a diverse group of people to Himself. Last week we asked the how question. How does gathering, because that's what church means, how does the gathering of God's people bring glory to God? And we saw that as we gather around God's word to spur each other on to be changed people, as we gather together to grow in love of God and one another, and as we live out our good deeds in community, this displays God's wisdom and power to the world. Today's question is, what? What has Jesus told us His church to do so we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so all creation will gasp at the wisdom and goodness of God displayed in His church? That's our goal, and we'll mainly answer it by hearing how Luke describes the earliest of churches. What they did sets the agenda for what we should do. So our main passage today, as I said before, our main passage today is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through to 47. It's Anita read a bit more of the context for us. It's at the conclusion of the astounding events that happened 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you have a look at verse 46, you see the earliest believers met every day. Church, the gathering of God's people, was an everyday thing. And they met as a big group, the whole church, in the Jerusalem temple. And they also met in small groups in people's homes. So read with me verse 46, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. You'll find that on page 759 of the Black Bibles, the church Bibles. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Why'd they meet in the temple? It may have been theological. This earliest church saw themselves as the fulfillment of God's promises, the restored true people of God. It may also have been practical. You need a large space to fit over 3,000 people. They also met in small groups, eating together and talking about the amazing grace of God. Now, what do they do when they met? So they're in the temple. They're in their homes, they're in the temple, but they don't offer sacrifices. Instead, we're told in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That's a good start for us to think about what God would have us do. So we're going to work through these four things. Actually, we're going to merge together fellowship and breaking bread and think about how we're called to do the same thing. So first, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So literally, that's the 12 apostles standing up teaching the church. It's the 12 we read about in the Gospels, though with Judas taken away and Matthias added in. And what did the apostles teach? Well, we don't have to guess because we've got the New Testament. The apostolic teaching is preserved for us. They repeated the teaching of Jesus, told them about the things that he'd done, the things that he taught. In particular, they would have been studying what we call the Old Testament together, seeing how the Hebrew scriptures point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. Now for us, there are no apostles alive today. An apostle of Jesus is someone who is an eyewitness to Jesus' life, death and resurrection, so no more apostles. So how can we do it? How can churches today be devoted to the apostles' teaching? We do it as we are devoted to God's word. We have in the scriptures written what the apostles themselves wrote to teach the earliest churches. We've got the same Old Testament. We've got the record of Jesus' life in the four gospels. So the number one thing for our church, for any church, is to be devoted to hearing God speak through the Bible. That must be central to all we do. So on Sundays when we gather together as a whole church, the Bible is central. For kids' church, it's the same teaching of the apostles presented in an age-appropriate way. Our growth groups, when we gather in smaller groups studying the scriptures to teach and encourage each other, is central. A youth group might do fun and crazy things, but they're serious about knowing God through his word. Why do we do this? It's not to win Bible trivia nights. We're devoted to God's word so that we can, through God's spirit, can know God and be changed by him. I forgot to mention this one. We're also going to turn to Ephesians 4 just briefly. Ephesians 4, it's on page 815 of the Black Church Bibles. We are going to come back to Acts 2, so keep a bookmark or a finger there. Acts 4 explains how does God grow us into mature followers of Jesus? He grows us as people teach God's word, so we are all changed. So Acts chapter 4, have a look there at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. If you glance up, verse 8 talks about Christ giving gifts. In verse 11, the gifts are people. People are the gifts. It's the New Testament apostles, the Old Testament prophets, the things they've written for us. The evangelists who proclaimed the gospel, and then the pastors and teachers who take the things that are now written and teach churches. I'm not going to spend much time on those gifts themselves. We want to focus on the purpose. Why has Christ given the church these gifts? And he's done it so that together believers will be equipped to serve God by speaking his truth to each other, so that by the Spirit we'll grow each other into a mature, stable, united faith. So verse 12, to equip, this is the purpose, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What is a mature Christian, a mature follower of Jesus? It's someone equipped for works of service. Now, when we hear service, you probably think of practical things. Rob mentioned it before, putting the chairs out, you know, washing the dishes. But in the Bible, the word has all kinds, the word means all kinds of service or ministry, both practical things, but mainly the ministry of the word. The point is, God gives these people so that the whole church will be equipped for ministry. Ministry that grows the whole church in maturity. It's not that the minister or elders do all the evangelism and Bible stuff and others make scones and mow the lawn. No, the job of the pastors and teachers, which are words used interchangeably in the Bible for elders and overseers, the job of the elders is to train all of us to be able to speak the truth of God's word in love to each other. So another little mention for next week and nominating elders. Elders need to be men who both teach God's truth in whatever ways they're gifted. It doesn't have to be preaching. It could be leading growth groups or personal conversation. And they do this to train all of us for works of service. The job of an elder, that's my job, is to teach God's word truly so we can all teach and encourage each other so that we're changed, so that we stand firm in the truth no matter what waves of false teaching or doubt come our way, so that we grow into a mature, united body in Christ. All right, let's get practical. How do we keep our church devoted to the apostles' teaching? On Sundays, we want to have lots of Bible. We aim to have God's word the first and last thing we hear when we gather. I mean, that doesn't probably count over morning tea. If you want to get a Bible out and read it, make sure it's the last word you hear over there as well. That'd be great. But in this time, our altogether time, first and last thing, God's word. We also generally have two parts of the Bible we are reading through on Sundays. One is the part of the Bible we're preaching through. The other is another part of the Bible. Normally it's from the Other Testament. So next week we're going to be getting into Matthew for our sermon series and Proverbs for our other reading. We're putting into practice 1 Timothy 4:13, being devoted to reading the scriptures publicly and to preaching. Not preaching only, but also hearing the voice of God directly from his word. But we need to remember, it's not just the hearing that matters, but the doing as well, isn't it? So turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The next thing we read is the earliest church was devoted to sharing. Fellowship doesn't mean drinking a cup of wheat cordial or international roast in the fellowship hall. We've diluted what the biblical word means. The word fellowship means sharing. And it's explained in verses 44 to 45. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is radical. The earliest church shared their resources so no one had need. Now this sometimes happens in churches. Someone loses their job and a bunch of gift cards for a supermarket appear in their letterbox. You get sick or have a baby and meals appear on the doorstep. Most of the time, no one knows about this. It's quiet and anonymous, putting into practice what Jesus said, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Though Acts 2 is a challenge, isn't it? Have you heard of a believer selling their house or their car and giving the proceeds to those who are in need? That's the pattern set before us. Not only did they share in this astounding, radical way, they also share meals together. Verse 42 says, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now there's a question here. Is this a shorthand for way of saying the Lord's Supper? Did the earliest church celebrate the Lord's Supper weekly or daily, like verse 46? And does God say churches must do the same? I'm not convinced that breaking bread is shorthand for the Lord's Supper in Acts 2. The words breaking bread are mentioned six times in Luke and Acts. Both Luke and Acts are written by the same bloke. In one context, it's clearly the Lord's Supper, because it's Jesus and his disciples sharing their last meal before his crucifixion. In two other contexts, it's clearly not the Lord's Supper, it's just a meal. And in the last two contexts, it's not clear. It might be sharing in the Lord's Supper, or it might be sharing a normal meal. In Acts 2, because verse 46 talks about breaking bread in homes, I think breaking bread is just sharing a normal meal. Now, whether or not Acts 2 refers to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that churches do share in the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, the church ate a meal together where they share bread and wine, just like Jesus did with his disciples. And this is not just a normal meal. It's a sign of God's promises in Jesus. This meal proclaims the death and return of Jesus. So God tells churches to do both. We should share normal meals together with gladness, talking about the goodness of God as we share in the goodness of his creation. So barbecues, lunches, morning tea, let's do it. And we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a covenantal meal proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection until he returns. The final thing in verse 42, the believers were devoted to prayer. God speaks through his word, through the apostles' teaching. We respond to God in prayer. Prayer is speaking to God. The most basic meaning of the word is ask. We ask God for things in prayer. But look down to verse 47. They spoke to God in praise too. When we speak to God, we'll ask, give thanks, praise, adore, confess sin, all the different ways we need to respond to God. How are we going at prayer as a church? During our church gathering, we normally pray to confess our sins. We do this early in our time together because it's very leveling, isn't it? We come together as needy people. We need God's forgiveness. And so early in our gathering, we confess our sins and hear the message we desperately need to hear. We hear the word of God's forgiveness for all who truly and humbly repent. And we also have a longer time of prayer when we praise God and bring our cares and anxieties to him. We pray in response to what we hear in God's word and in other times too. Prayer is essential to what we do in growth groups. Growth groups are about God's word and then praying to apply it to our lives. And we do this so we see each other growing in Christian maturity. It's an Ephesians 4 moment that happens each week in our growth groups. We also have a time of prayer early on Sunday morning. I was really encouraged today to see Cliff grab a few people who were here a bit early, went out the back and prayed for all sorts of things. Please join. I reckon that slipped off our radar a bit. It was great to see Cliff taking the lead on that today. We need to do that more. So please, if you're able, come a bit early on Sundays and join in prayer together. As we think about prayer, singing goes along with it. It's interesting. Singing is not mentioned. Singing is not mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Maybe it's part of the praise in verse 47, but it is interesting, isn't it? Singing is not mentioned explicitly. But Colossians chapter 3 tells us why Christians sing. I got it completely wrong. We don't have to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 at all. I was just going to put that up on the screen. We do need to turn to Colossians 3, page 822 of the Black Church Bibles. Colossians 3 tells us why we sing. We sing because it puts God's word into our hearts. We teach and correct each other and it sets our hearts on God. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why do we sing praises to God? Because it's good for everyone else. When you sing, everyone around you is reminded, encouraged, and built up in that truth. So with the first song we sang today, when you sing, we belong to the day that is to come, you're teaching everyone around you. It tells our hearts, yes, that's true. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are God's new creation, the bride of Christ, and our heart belongs to Jesus. I reckon it'd be interesting to analyse the book of Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament. How many of the Psalms talk directly to God? And how many speak about God in a way that, yes, he's giving thanks to God for all he's done and praising him, but it's actually directed to the one another's. It's actually teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. When we come together as God's church, I love hearing you sing God's truth. It's good for my soul. It doesn't matter if you don't think you can sing. Sing with gusto. Sing from your heart. Now, if you can't hold a tune, we won't give you a microphone, but I still want to hear it. And as we sing, look around. Be encouraged and taught by the joy you see in others' faces. Did you notice verse 16? Our singing doesn't only teach, it also admonishes. It corrects, it rebukes. I suppose as we sing gospel songs and we sing about the wrath of God that we deserve, there's admonition. And then we encourage each other with the good news of God's mercy. When we sing a song like we just did, Your Word, it subtly admonishes us for not treasuring God's word as we ought. As we sing, we encourage, we teach, we even admonish. So pulling it all together, we gather as God's people to speak to God, to pray, and to sing, teaching each other in all wisdom and giving thanks to God in our heart as we do. Finally, and this isn't quite as explicit as the four things churches must devote themselves to, but have a look at Acts 2:47. The daily experience of the early church was God was saving sinners. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you believe God never changes? The Bible says it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we believe this, we must believe God is still saving sinners, still adding people to churches around the world, and even in Gympie. Now, how does church fit with God saving people? Church is the gathering of God saved people around God's word, but we gather aware of those who don't know Jesus and being welcoming to them. 1 Corinthians 14, it's a passage that raises big questions. I'm not going to answer them now. But one thing that's super clear, when God's people gather, we prayerfully do things so outsiders will hear the gospel and God will save them. So 1 Corinthians 14:24 says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the big thing about prophecy is its clear, understandable words. Speech anyone can understand. And God uses these understandable words and they hit with deep conviction. Church, it should not be strange that we're inviting people to join us. It shouldn't be strange if a friend or anyone walks in, they hear the gospel in our singing as the scriptures are read and taught, and God's Spirit convicts them of sin and opens their hearts to receive Christ. That's what God does. We can't manufacture the work of the Spirit, but we must do things which assumes and expects this to happen. It's why we read the Bible in normal English. We don't read it in Latin or Greek. We don't read it in the English of 400 years ago, which may as well be a foreign language. We aim to sing songs in a style that's fairly easy to get into. You don't need to be Pavarotti or Ariana Grande. I can't pronounce her name. Ariana Grande. One of the teenagers will tell me I'm wrong. You don't have to sing like her to be able to join in. We need to always think, how would an inquirer understand what's going on? Do we welcome them? Explain what we're doing. I'd love to know what you reckon. What are the things we do that makes it hard to invite friends and family? What are the cringe points? Now, we're not going to apologize for who we are. We are weird. We believe Jesus died and rose again. And he did that to save us from our sins. We believe the Holy Spirit lives in us and is changing us from glory to glory. We believe in angels and demons. We must not get rid of truth, even weird truth. But we also don't add barriers God doesn't create. There's lots more to say about evangelism for our church. Next term, we'll be running a course in evangelism. But for now, there's some things to chew on. 3 weeks ago, I said my prayer for this sermon series is for us to get excited about God's vision for church, that we'd grow in our love and excitement for God's church. And I trust that as we've asked why, how, and what, that that's been happening, that our love for Jesus has grown as we've reflected on how Christ is building his church. He is building us, and he does it through the things he's told us to do when we gather. We don't listen to the world. We don't even listen to our own ideas and think about what we reckon would be good for church. It's Christ's church. We do it in his way by being devoted to the gospel word, sharing with one another, prayer and praise. Let's pray that God keeps doing that in us. Living God, we praise you that in your wisdom you have saved a people to yourself. Please make our church shine brightly in our community. May people know we are Christ's disciples because of our love. Make us a healthy, mature church, standing firm in the truth, despite storms or falsehood and doubt, growing up into the head who is Christ. Make us a church devoted to your word, to radical fellowship, to prayer, and to teaching one another as we sing with gladness to you. Lord God, please be saving people and adding to our number and to the other churches in our region, nation and world, that there would be more and more people living to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.